ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So please do turn to Hosea. That's where we're going to be looking together this morning, Hosea 14. On the 15th of September 1990, at about 8 p.m. at night, I became a Christian, which is wonderful. I was sitting in a little Anglican church in the northern beaches of Sydney in a place called Forestville. Hard pews, as I remember, not comfy seats like here. And I'd been invited by a mate along to church. He invited me a number of times to this Sunday night service, and a number of times I had a headache. Sunday night was headache night because I really didn't want to go along with him. But you can only say no so often, so I went along with him. And I'd been a handful of times. He'd invited me also to a Christian lunchtime group at school a few times. I'd been along to that. But I really didn't have a lot of Christian background, just what I'd learned in Scripture over the years. But I'm there, and the guy up the front was doing something like I'm doing now, and he was speaking, evangelistically, trying to, as clearly as he knew how, explain the death and resurrection of Jesus and what that meant and what it would mean to come to follow him. And for the first time that night, I understood. For the first time that night, I not just understood, but I was actually gripped in my heart by the fact that Jesus died for me. Not just that Jesus died, I'd heard that before, I'd probably even heard that Jesus had died for me before, but I understood that night that Jesus' death was actually so I could be forgiven and right with God, and I wanted to follow him. As the preacher finished, he invited people to pray a prayer with him, and it was a prayer giving thanks for what Jesus had done in dying on the cross and then rising. It was a prayer asking for forgiveness for the things that we had done wrong, that I had done wrong. And it was a prayer saying, and now Jesus, I want to follow you. Please enable me to follow you from this point forward and live my life for you. And so I prayed that prayer, and I meant that prayer from my heart. And then he asked us to fill out a little form, sitting in the little pews in front, and you could tick a box which would say that I'd prayed the prayer and I'd become a Christian that night. And so I ticked that box and almost immediately regretted it because I put my name on it and I was worried someone was going to get in contact with me and I really didn't want them to, but I'd done it, and so what could you do? And I went away and I didn't tell anyone what I'd done that night. I was sort of afraid. Had I done the right thing? Had I prayed the prayer the right way? Was I really a Christian? And if I said I was a Christian, what sort of things would people ask me? And I really didn't know the answers to. And so I didn't say anything. A few weeks later, I bumped into one of the ministers of the church. He said, oh, I saw you filled out the response form saying you'd become a Christian on that night. You don't really want to meet up with anyone to talk about that, do you? Great follow-up technique. I think he presumed I'd told my friend, and my friend was looking out for me and you know, talking to me about what it means to be a new Christian, but I hadn't. I hadn't told anyone. So I said, no, I don't want to meet up, because I was a bit nervous about meeting up and didn't want to do that. And I still didn't tell my friends or anyone about this. But in some sense, I didn't need to. My life was profoundly, deeply altered from that moment forward. It was like my whole life I was travelling along in one direction. And then that night, in 1990, 8 p.m, it's like I hit this invisible wall and I bounced off and my life was suddenly heading in a totally different direction. And the direction was with Jesus, for Jesus. And it has been ever since, last 28 years, with sin and stumbling and foolishness and immaturity. But that has been the direction of my life. My heart and my mind had been so suddenly changed that my life shifted direction on that night. Now, you may not be able to mark the exact date and time of your conversion. That does not matter in the slightest. You may not have had a sudden conversion. It may be that over years you sort of came to faith and you can't actually pinpoint the time. You may have grown up in a Christian home. None of that matters. The clothing of conversions is going to be different. But one thing that you must have done if you are truly a Christian is repent. Repentance is essential for salvation. And we see this in the book of Hosea. This has been the overriding message of the book of Hosea to the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, it's written to the northern kingdom, primarily to those 10 tribes. The kingdom had split in two. There's the southern two tribes and the northern 10. Hosea's written to them, and the message again and again and again is repent. You have turned away from God and gone far from him. Come back. Return. Turn around. Because Israel had turned far away from God, as we've seen over the last number of weeks. They've committed spiritual adultery against their faithful husband, the Lord, by turning to and worshipping foreign gods and idols. They've been like the child who has rebelled against their parents, who has run away from their father who loved them and loved them. But the more the father loved them, the more they ran away. The more the Lord sought them out, the more they've run into rejection and idolatry and sin and social evil. And the book of Hosea is a call to repentance. And this chapter before us, chapter 14, is the final call, the final appeal, the final command that really sums up the whole book. What is needed for salvation? How can Israel, this sinful nation who has rebelled in such a way, be forgiven and saved after all of this? Well, verse 1, Hosea, speaking to the nation of Israel, says, "Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, 'Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips.'" Hosea's command to the nation of Israel, in fact, God's command through Hosea to the nation of Israel is repent, turn back, return to the Lord, which is what repentance means. It's that idea of turning or returning. If you look through the book of Hosea, it pops up in a number of places. It's sometimes used of God. It's often used of the nation of Israel. Sometimes their repentance, their turning is bad. They turn towards Egypt or they turn towards Assyria. But here the repentance is a good repentance. Return to the Lord. Turn back to the Lord. Change the way you've been going and go back the other way. That's what repentance means. I think we might have a picture of a sign on the screen. If you're driving down a street and you see that sign, what does it say to you? Repent is what it says. It's a dangerous thing to keep going this way. There's going to be cars coming the opposite direction. Don't keep going. Turn around. Chuck a Yui, repent, return. And it's a key idea throughout Hosea. Turned away from God, and so the message is repent, turn back, do a U-turn, stop going away from the Lord and start returning. Now, what is repentance going to look like? Verse 1. "Return, Israel, to the Lord your God, for your sins have been your downfall." One of the key things it's going to mean to turn back is to turn away from sin. Because their sins have been their downfall. So if they're turning back from to the Lord, they're turning away from their sin is implicit. Which is highlighted in verse 2. Hosea says to Israel, "Take words with you as you return to the Lord. Say these things as you return to the Lord." And the words you're to say are, "Forgive us. Please forgive us for the things that we have done. And secondly, please be gracious to us. Receive us back. We don't deserve it. I don't deserve to come back, but Lord, graciously accept me." Now, doesn't this just this ring of the prodigal son of a few weeks back? You know, the son comes back, returns to the father, and he knows, "Man, I don't deserve to be accepted back." He's rehearsing his speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And yet, the father wraps his arms around him, the cloak goes on, the ring on his finger, the sandals on his feet, the feast, everything saying, "You are my son and you're welcome home." But the person who's repenting, they come back saying, "Please forgive me. Please graciously, generously receive me. I don't deserve it." So that, verse 2, "we may offer the fruit of our lips." Literally, the calves of our lips, because a calf was a sacrifice you brought. The sacrifice of our lips, that we may have lips that honour you, that praise you. That's all we can offer. Repentance is turning back to the Lord in such a way that now your life is about his honour and his praise. I was going away from the Lord, living my own way. It was about me and what I wanted to do. But in repentance, I turned back and my life became about his honour and his glory and his praise to live with him and for him. Repentance, forgive me. Please graciously accept me even though I don't deserve it. And please, Lord, let my life be about you and your praise from this point forward. There is no salvation without repentance. It is absolutely critical. Unless Israel turns back to the Lord, they cannot be saved from his just judgment. They will perish. And they will miss out on the wonder of being God's children. There is no salvation without repentance. Now, verse 3 gives us more insight into the nature of repentance. Come with me there. And again, this is Hosea saying, when you return to the Lord, say these things to the Lord. This is the appropriate things to say when you repent. Verse 3. "Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you, the fatherless find compassion." In turning to God, they turned away from trusting everything else and put their trust in Him. Do you see that? Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Repentance is turning from and turning to, turning away from sin and rebellion and rejection, turning to God. Turning away from trusting all manner of other things, turning to the Lord and trusting Him alone. See, the nation of Israel had again and again turned to other things and put their trust in those other than the Lord. The northern kingdom of Israel sat here. Above them sat the superpower Assyria, and below them the superpower of Egypt. And so every time something came that threatened the nation of Israel, who did they turn to for help and protection and care? Not the Lord. The God who had saved them, the God who had rescued them out of Egypt, the God who had provided for them, the God who had given them the promised land, the God who had enabled them to be protected from their enemies. Who did they turn to for help? They didn't trust in the Lord. They turned north to Assyria, the great superpower. They turned south to Egypt, the great superpower. They paid tribute here, then tribute there. They trusted here, but they didn't trust the Lord. And more than that, they carved out idols with their hands, images which they then bowed down and worshipped like gods. And every time they got into trouble, they trusted these false images instead of the living God who has made and rules over all things and who had protected and loved them. What is repentance? Turn from trusting in everything else to trusting the Lord. See, Hosea tells the nation of Israel, say to them, verse 3, come back to the Lord saying, Assyria can't save us. We're not going to trust in Assyria anymore. We will not mount war horses anymore. We'll no longer trust in our military might. But it's also probably here is referring to Egypt. Because where was the place you went to get war horses? Egypt was the place of war horses and chariots. And so it's probably another way of saying, we're not going to trust in Assyria anymore. We're not going to trust in Egypt anymore. We're going to trust in you, Lord. We're not going to trust in our gods. We're not going to say our gods to what our hands have made anymore. We'll no longer trust the false gods. We're going to trust you, Lord. Repentance is turning from trusting all manner of other things to trusting the Lord. He alone can save. He alone can give life. Repentance is turning from everything else and trusting Him alone for salvation. See how faith and repentance are the two sides of the same coin. One coin, heads and tails, both are essential and sit together. You cannot have repentance without faith or faith without repentance. They're both sitting together. When I was in Bible college, John Chapman was a lecturer of mine for a little while. Some of you might remember John Chapman, a great Australian evangelist, wonderfully proclaimed the gospel. So many people came to faith through his ministry. A wonderful, godly man who went to be with the Lord only a number of years ago. And in this lecture, he was giving us a very simple, clear gospel explanation that any Christian can hold in their mind and is helpful when talking to other people. And he did it like this. He said, The name of Jesus really captures the gospel for us. Jesus Christ. What does the name Jesus mean? Well, it means the Lord saves, Yahweh saves. Saviour is what the name Jesus means. And Christ, what does that mean? Well, it means the King, the Lord, the ruler. So in the very name of Jesus, you have the gospel of who He is. He is the Saviour King. And if you want to come into a relationship with Him, then you've got to treat Him as such. If He's the Saviour, how do you respond to Him? Well, you trust Him. You trust that He has saved, that everything He did in dying on the cross is to bring about your salvation. He's done it. You put your faith in Him. That's the appropriate response to a Saviour. But if He's the King, what's the appropriate response to a King? Especially a King that you have turned away from. Well, you repent. You turn back and come again under the rule of the King and live in obedience to Him. So that's quite a helpful gospel message. Saviour, King, faith, repentance. That's their appropriate response. Faith and repentance sit together. There is no salvation without repentance. Unless Israel turns back, they cannot be saved from the judgment and they will perish. And they'll miss out on the relationship of coming back to their Father and becoming and being God's child. Now, this is not just the Old Testament message, is it? This is the always message, the New Testament message, the Bible message, because people are always the same. We've all sinned. We've all turned away from God. We've all wandered off in our own way. And God has not changed. He's the righteous, just judge, and He requires people to turn back to Him. They need to repent. Repentance is always essential for sinful people. Turn back to God before it's too late. Do you remember when John the Baptist shows up on the scene in the New Testament? You know, he's preparing the way for the Lord to come. How does he prepare the way for the Lord? What's his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. Turn back to God. That's how you get ready for the coming of the Lord. Jesus goes around preaching throughout the region. What's the summary of his message that's given in each of the Gospels? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. What about on the day of Pentecost? Jesus dies, Jesus rises, Jesus ascends into heaven. He pours out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And there's a wonderful visual outpouring of that blessing. And people are wondering what's going on. Peter stands up to preach. He preaches in such a way where he points to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then he calls people to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The consistent preaching of the apostles throughout the New Testament is repent. Turn back to God to receive forgiveness. 2 Peter 3. Remember 2 Peter 3? People will question, when's this coming you promised? Is Jesus really coming back? It's been so long. Is there really going to be a day of judgment where God's going to judge the world? It's so slow. And Peter says, no. Don't think that God is being slow. God is being patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why is it that Jesus didn't come tomorrow? Yesterday. He may come tomorrow. Why is it that Jesus didn't come yesterday? It's because God gave another day for the world to repent. God has been patient, holding off the judgment, giving opportunity for people to turn back to God before it is too late, because God knows salvation, repentance is essential for salvation. We need to repent. But have you noticed that the call to repent is simultaneously a great offense and a great wonder? So as you share it with people, you know both these things to be true. It is a great offense because the very call to repentance is saying you're wrong. You've wandered away from God. You're going in wrong directions. You actually need to chuck a U-ey and turn back and come back to God. Now that's offensive, isn't it? But the call to repentance is also a great wonder, because what it says is all you need to do is just come back home to God. He's done it all. Just turn around and come back to him and he will accept and forgive you. Because repentance is not penance. Penance is a Roman Catholic idea, although you find it in lots of religions actually, of doing something to atone for your own wrong to make things up to God. Go and say a bunch of Hail Marys, do some good works, do this religious ceremony, do that. In some way, you pay the price or you make up for the wrongs that you have done so that you earn some merit with God and he forgives you. That's not repentance. That's not biblical. In fact, it's evil, because it makes people think that they are working their way towards heaven when it's actually condemning them to hell. Repentance is verses 1 and 2. Return to the Lord saying, please forgive me. Please accept me even though I don't deserve it. And I want to live my life for your praise and honour from this point forward. And so the obvious message to us this morning is firstly, repent. Have you repented? Have you turned back to God? Have you said, Lord, please forgive me. Please receive me back. I want to live my life for you from now on. Come back today. You can sit in church for many years and yet have never come back to the Lord. Come back home to the Lord today. Once I was driving along in the city, I only had my license for a little while. It was the first time I was in the city. I was driving down this street and I thought, this is a sweet street. Why don't they have streets like this anywhere else? Three lanes. Yeah, all to myself. I'm driving along and then I'm thinking, there's no traffic here. And I think, oh no, there is a bit of traffic. It's way up ahead. In fact, there's traffic in all three lanes. In fact, it's coming towards me. And I realise I'm driving in this three-lane, who knew that there were three-lane one-way streets? I'm driving down this three-lane one-way street. Now, what do you do at that point? You can go, who cares? I'm going to keep going. Or I don't believe it. I don't actually believe that there's traffic coming the other way. You can deny the reality. Or you can go, pull on the handbrake, swing the wheel, slide. I just pulled into a drive and turned around slowly. But, you know, like, chuck a U-ey, turn around, go back the other way. Wrong way, go back. That's what the Bible is shouting to us. That's what Hosea is shouting to us. We've been going the wrong way away from God. The danger of judgment is rushing very, very quickly towards us. And the Bible is screaming, you're going the wrong way. Turn back, be saved from the judgment, and come back into the embrace, the arms of a wonderful, loving, heavenly Father. What an incredible, wonderful message. Repentance is essential to salvation. But there's something even more essential to our salvation, repentance. Now, can you believe that? I've just banged on for over half a sermon about how repentance is essential to salvation. But there is something far more essential to salvation than our repentance. It's whether God is willing to forgive. See, we may repent, and we need to repent, but if God won't have us back, we're stuffed. We may choose to do verse 1, return to the Lord, but if the Lord will not let us return to him, we're in heaps of trouble. We may choose to come home, but if the door is locked and bolted, man, it's all bad news. We may come asking for forgiveness, asking he receive us back graciously, pledging a new life that honours him and praises him, but he may by no means needs to honour these requests. In fact, his justice demands that he punish. Remember, the Lord is the wife who has been so grievously wronged by her adulterous husband. And though he begs to return and come back, and though he promises never to do it again, she does not have to have him back. She may choose to do so, but that would be an incredible act of forgiveness. That would be for her to personally absorb the pain and show great mercy and forgiveness and grace. A wonderful thing to do, but a terribly painful thing to do. Remember, the Lord is the parent of the child who has stolen from him and abused him and rebelled against him and run away from him. And the more he's reached out, the more he's run away. And though the child then comes to his senses and says, I want to return, I want to come home, the parent does not have to have the child back. That would require for the parent to absorb the pain, an incredible act of grace and mercy and forgiveness. We can only repent and turn back to the Lord if the Lord will have us. That's the only way that repentance is possible. It's only possible to return if we find open arms and we return. Now, interestingly, in the prayer of verses 2 and 3, that's what it expects of the Lord. You see it there? In the prayer, Hosea says, when you come to the Lord, come saying, please forgive me. Please receive me home. We won't trust in Assyria or Egypt or false gods anymore. 4, verse 3, right at the end there. In you the fatherless find compassion. We can pray and return to you because we know who you are. You are the God who has compassion for orphans. You are the Lord who welcomes home those who are fatherless as God's children once more. Do you remember chapter 1? Hosea has a daughter to Gomer, and the Lord says, call that daughter Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. Now, can you imagine that? The Lord says to you, call your daughter not loved. Now, he does that because this is a picture of the northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel has been so wicked and rebellious and evil and disobedient that God says, do you know what my stance towards you now is? You are not loved by me. You are not my child. You are not forgiven. But you get towards the end of chapter 1, and the Lord says, there's going to come a day when I'm going to call you something different, Israel. At the moment, you may be Lo Ruhamah, you may be not loved, you may be fatherless, but there will come a day when I'll call you beloved, the beloved of the Lord. Despite all you've done, I'm going to love the loveless. I'm going to love you again and restore you to myself. Because, verse 3, he is the one in whom the fatherless find compassion. That's the expectation of the prayer because they know who God is. And then the prayer is answered in verses 4 to 8. Verses 1 to 3 has been Hosea speaking to the people. But verses 4 to 8, the Lord speaks and it's like the lights turn on. And it's beautiful. It bursts in such a vibrant, wonderful, beautiful way. See verse 4. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. What is the Lord's response to repentance? I will heal their waywardness. Forgiveness, but more. I will heal them of going away. I will heal them from their disobedience. No longer will they keep running away from me. And then it says, and I will love them freely. free love, complete love, total forgiveness and acceptance. Because amazingly, my anger has turned away from you. My just, righteous anger for your sin has actually turned aside from you. Forgiveness, restoration, God's love and grace upon them, his just, righteous anger turned away, turned aside. Now, what a promise to the nation of Israel. But doesn't it remarkably sound exactly like the New Testament promise to anyone who will put their faith in the Lord Jesus? Complete forgiveness, God's love and grace upon you, a changed heart, God's righteous anger turned aside from you onto his Son in your place. Because this promise is actually fulfilled in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus. Because the northern kingdom of Israel does not repent. They had had prophet after prophet after prophet come to them and call them back to the Lord. Hosea had come to them to call them back to the Lord, and yet they refused to return to the Lord. Right back at Mount Sinai, when they had become the people of Israel, God had become their God and they had become his people. God had made a covenant with them. God had made very clear, if you continue to live in obedience to me, there will be great blessings. But if you continue in disobedience to me, there will be great curses will come upon you. And yet they lived in disobedience, and so God in part brought curse upon them as a taste throughout the Old Testament, calling them back. See what will happen if you continue on in disobedience towards me. And he sent prophet after prophet after prophet who kept saying, remember the covenant you made, and if you keep on in that direction, final full judgment will come, which is exile from the land and the destruction of the nation. And Hosea says the same, which is why there's so many extended sections of judgment within the book of Hosea. And yet they refused to repent. They didn't turn back to the Lord, and so in 722 BC, not long after Hosea's prophecy, the nation of Assyria comes and destroys the northern kingdom. Sword, judgment, death, and the people are taken into exile and scattered amongst the nations. And the nations are scattered back into the northern kingdom of Israel because it was Assyria's policy to mix up the nations they conquered so that they'd intermarry and lose all national identity and could no longer rise against Assyria, the superpower of the day. That's exactly what they did to the northern kingdom of Israel. And so the northern kingdom effectively ceased to exist under the judgment of God. But these promises just keep hanging there and hanging there. And then Jesus shows up in the New Testament. And the message is, repent. And not just to the nation of Israel, but to every tribe and language and people across our globe. If you repent, there is complete forgiveness. God's love and grace is upon you, and his righteous anger is turned aside from you and onto his Son. And there is where the cross of Jesus becomes key. How is it that the righteous, holy God, who must be just and must punish our sin, can actually forgive us? Well, it's only by that justice and anger pouring upon someone in our place, his Son. When I was doing a lot of scripture in schools, particularly amongst high schools, had this illustration which I thought was very helpful to illustrate some of this. And it was a physical illustration. We got a piece of PVC pipe, quite a large diameter pipe, and it was about this high, drilled a hole in towards the top and put a pin in there. And then you could slip in the top a dumbbell which had weights just on one end. And the weights are about 10 kilos. So you've got 10 kilo hanging at the top of this pipe held in place by the pin. And if you pull the pin, it dropped down, shot through the pipe and landed very hard at the bottom. At the bottom, we cut out a little hole. And so you could see into and place things into the pipe, and also put a boogie board and a bit of wood underneath so that we wouldn't damage the floor in the schools that we were using. And we got a can of Diet Coke, and so this is us. This is you and me. How is it that we've related to one another, related to God? What do we look like when God looks at us? When God looks at us, he sees all our sin and rebellion and rejection, the way we've mistreated him and haven't loved others and haven't loved him. And I'd take a piece of dirty coloured paper, a sheath of it, and put it over the top like a cylinder. And so when God looks at us, that's what he sees. Evil, wrong, unrighteous before him, deserving of his judgment. And so where do we stand? We stand here. And God's judgment hangs over us every day. It could fall at any moment. We might die at any moment, or Jesus might return. The pin would be pulled and the judgment would fall down. And you can imagine what 10 kilos does to a can, an aluminium can. But the wonderful thing is that one has come, God himself, God the Son has come from heaven and become a man, pulling a Coke can, you know, the real thing. And when God looks at him, what does he see? He sees him as pure and innocent and holy and righteous and good and loving and perfect. And so I'd place a clean cylinder over the top of him. That's what God sees when he looks at him. But why has he come? He's come in great love so that he can actually take our uncleanness, our dirtiness, our filth upon himself and place his cleanness and righteousness and holiness upon us. So when God looks at us, if we repent and put our faith in Jesus, we are righteous and clean and holy and pure in God's sight, and we can be accepted and loved by him. But when he looks at Jesus, he sees all our filth and guilt and dirt and rebellion and evil, and Jesus himself stands under the judgment of God and very impacting, can't you imagine? Smashed. Jesus smashed in our place. But there's another little Coke, you know, can. Jesus rises from the dead. You can see what God does. It's astounding. The God who is just and righteous and must pour his anger, he himself comes, stands in our place, takes upon himself our unrighteousness, and his anger is turned aside from us and poured upon him. Verse 4. My anger has turned away from them. God is willing to forgive. God has actually come himself to turn aside his anger and absorb it himself. It's incredible and essential to our salvation. And even our returning to the Lord would not be possible unless God worked in our hearts to draw us to return to him. In Acts, we won't turn there, Acts 11, it talks about some people who have become Christians, and it talks about them in this way. God granted them repentance, bringing them to life. They were saved because they repented, but how did they repent? They repented because God granted them repentance. He gave them repentance as a gift. And you roll a little bit further on, and it talks about Lydia who believed the message. But it talks about Lydia who believed the message because the Lord opened her heart. Was how Lydia came to believe the message. See, all those years ago, in 1990, when I was in that church, how is it that I did repent and turn and put my trust in Jesus and so was saved? Well, it's only because God granted me repentance and gave it to me as a gift. It's only because he opened my heart and enabled me to turn back to him. And when I turned back to him, he received me with open arms and forgave me because he himself had turned his anger aside onto himself in his Son, so that I could be forgiven and saved. It's incredible. The passage finishes with some wonderful, beautiful imagery of salvation. Verse 5. It's imagery from nature at its best and happiest and most beautiful and most abundant. Verse 5. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They'll flourish like the grain. They'll blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I'm like a flourishing juniper. Your faithfulness comes from me. Freshness, stability, vigor, life. As relationship between God and humans is restored, that's the sort of thing that you can expect. This is Old Testament language, which basically says what the New Testament says when Jesus says, come to me and you shall have life, and life to the full. Rich life, real life, not easy life, but life in relationship with the living God now and for all eternity. Life to the full. We can only be forgiven because God exercises his forgiveness. It's essential to our salvation. Now, how are we to respond to the book of Hosea? Well, Hosea makes it very clear. Verse 9. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Be wise, Hosea says. Understand that the ways of the Lord are right. And then there's really only two ways to live. Walk in the ways of the Lord, or stumble in your rebellion to the ways of the Lord. Two ways to live. and only one way leads to eternal life. Walk in the ways of the Lord. And what's the first thing that's needed and essential if you're going to walk in the ways of the Lord? Repent. Because we haven't been walking in the ways of the Lord on our own. Turn back to God and start walking in His ways. Repentance is essential to salvation, but even more essential is God's willingness to forgive and all that He has done to turn aside His anger so that we can be forgiven. Do you notice that the book of Hosea is all about relationship and God's great desire for a restored relationship? Everywhere you go, you see Israel has destroyed their relationship with the Lord, but He wants it back. He wants to fix it. He's the parent who keeps coming after the child and wants the child to return. He's the faithful husband to the unfaithful wife who wants to restore the relationship and have her back. He's the God who wants restored relationship with His people through repentance, people turning back by God's grace and forgiving and turning aside His anger. That's the book of Hosea, but that's the nature of Christianity. That's what our life together week by week is about. That's what our life as a church together is about week by week. Relationship with the living God. Helping people come from being far from Him to repent and turn back and be restored into relationship with Him and saved and know the blessing of that relationship now and for all eternity and to grow and develop in the riches of that relationship and for us to do the same, to continue to walk with the Lord day by day and grow in that relationship together. And so can we commit to that together? And as a church, whatever changes may come, wherever we might go, that's what we're about, isn't it? Relationship with the Lord for as many as possible and as deep as possible for all of us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You that You are such an amazing God, that You are the Lord who does not change, that Your love and Your grace and Your mercy always abound. Thank You, Father, that You are willing to receive, You are willing to forgive, and that You have turned aside Your anger onto Your Son at such incredible cost to You so that we can be forgiven and brought back to You. Please draw us all to repentance. If there are any who have not turned to You, please let them return to You. We pray today, Lord. And Father, we pray that for our region, for our country, for the world. Father, we pray that You, by Your Spirit, would cause a great turning to You, that You would grant repentance to many, and that they would receive the riches of a relationship with the living God, and we would enjoy that day by day and week by week. Amen.